Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Sovereign Grace Assembly. This morning, we continue on in the book of Revelation. We will be looking at Revelation chapter 7, starting at verse 9, and going to chapter 8, verse 1. So, thus far, John, this is his vision. He was in prison on the island of Patmos. And so now, we are at the throne. We're at the throne. It's God who sits on the throne. And the Lamb. So, let's read through the passage first, and then we will pray. So, Revelation chapter 9, or chapter 7, verse 9. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation, and all tribes, and peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. The blessing and the glory and the wisdom and the thanksgiving and the honor and the power and the strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "These clothed in the white robes, who are they? And from where have they come?" I said to him, "My Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. And they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God. And they serve him day and night in his sanctuary. And he who sits on the throne will dwell over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will shepherd them and will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God Almighty, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for these verses, Revelation, that point us to Jesus. For we know that salvation belongs to the Lord. We know that you are our shepherd, watching over us. Lord, we long for that day when we pass into eternity, when we will hunger no more, thirst no more. We will wipe away every tear from our eyes. All the trials, the pains, the sufferings in this life will pass away and be no more. Father, we pray that you give us endurance to run our race, to do the work that you have set before us for the kingdom. Lord, may we have that eternal heavenly mindset, knowing that our life is but a vapor. In light of eternity, it's nothing. So we pray, Lord, that you help us to be obedient, faithful to you in all things. We give you all the glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, God wanted his children to know that he is with them. They are eternally secure. Their suffering won't last long. He wanted them to know that they will never go through it again. That he will comfort and care for them. Verse 9. In Revelation chapter 7 says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. Can you imagine what this sounded like? Because verse 10 says, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. A great multitude, which no one could count. How many people is that? And they were all crying this out loud. We can only imagine what that sounded like. But it must have been glorious. The kingdom of God is not restricted for certain people groups. As we see in verse 9, it is not excluded from people based on their nationality, their ethnicity, whether they're rich or poor, whether they're highly intelligent or not. Their age. And the list goes on and on. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Start at verse 11. For the scripture says, whoever believes upon him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord. So whoever confesses that Jesus is Lord, whoever repents their sins, places their faith in Christ alone, those people will be saved. And there is nothing that you can do outside of those things that will save you from God's wrath. Your family lineage won't save you. Your religious background won't save you. And your good works will not save you. The only way to salvation is by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. So in heaven we will see people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. All the rest of those categories, all ages, all people from all occupations, all walks of life. And turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, starting at verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. Belonging to Christ is not restricted to anything other than your faith in Him. And we see these people, they are clothed in white robes or garments. These represent those who are holy and pure. It represents salvation and victory. We saw back in chapter 6, verse 11, and a white robe was given to each of them, and it was told to them that they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow slaves and their brothers who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. We see that those martyrs were also given these white robes. Throughout Scripture, we see Christ, we see holy angels, we see believers in eternity with these white garments. In Matthew 17:2, it says, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And then Matthew 28, verse 3, it says, now speaking of an angel, and his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And we, as we've already seen, believers are identified with these white garments in Revelation chapter 6, 11, that I just read, 7, 9, where we are, and coming up in verse 13. And as preparing this, came across, well, I had this hymn in my head, I couldn't remember, but I finally found it. You know, it just reminded me of these you know, white robes and being washed in the blood of Christ. And so it's the hymn, Jesus Paid It All. And it says, I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power in thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. For nothing good have I whereby thy grace to claim. I wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. When you die and enter into eternity with the Lord, your sanctification will be complete, and you will be made perfect, free from your sin nature. So no more falling into sin, no more desire to sin, no more corrupt fleshly nature. You will put on those white garments, and the righteousness of Christ in you will be complete. We also see that they had palm branches. Palm branches were used in celebrations, especially celebrating victories. And what came to my mind was the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem just before his crucifixion. They had palm branches. And so we see there in that account his victory and his triumph over death. And here in Revelation, we see the victory of the servants of Christ. In verse 10, it says, "And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Salvation only belongs to God and to the Lamb, Jesus. Romans 11:36 says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." And Jonah 2:9 says, "But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to Yahweh." Salvation does not come from anyone else or anything else. Salvation does not come from Allah or Buddha or any of the millions of Hindu gods. It does not come from Mary. It does not come from good works. It does not come from self-righteousness. It does not come from baptism. Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. Salvation is a gift, and it is of God. Acts 4:12 says, "And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Salvation belongs to God alone. Verses 11 through 12. "And all the angels were standing around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. The blessing and the glory and the wisdom, the thanksgiving, the honor, the power, and the strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Turn with me to John chapter 4. John 4. Starting at verse 23. 23 to 24. "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Both of these passages, these are prime examples of true God-centered worship. There is no other focus but only God. And this is exactly what is lacking in the pulpit and pews and churches today. It's God and this. It's God and that. It's God and How can I be prosperous? It's God, and how can I be healed? It's God, and what can He do for me? It's not completely God-centered worship. The angels, elders, and four living creatures all acknowledge and recognize God's sovereignty and majesty. And throughout the Christian life, Christians seek to know who God is and grow in their understanding of His character and His will. Because as you grow to get a better understanding of His character and grow in your knowledge of Him, you automatically grow to understand His will. And so, as a Christian is growing in that, at the same time, their eyes are opened more and more to see their sin nature, their total depravity, and their unworthiness. And so when both of these truths come together, they produce true God-centered worship. Seeing the depths, the great depths of His rich love and mercy and grace upon us should cause you to fall on your face and worship Him. And one day, you will enter into eternity. You will worship God forever and ever, and perfectly in this way. And let's take a look at verses 13 to 14. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "These clothed in the white robe, who are they, and from where have they come?" And I said to him, "My Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes and made them white, the blood of the Lamb." Who are these people in great multitude? Where did they come from? One of the elders says to John, "They are those who came out of the great tribulation." What great tribulation? Well, the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70 is a theme in Revelation. But the way this reads suggests that it's those throughout the whole church age. It's a great multitude that no one can count. Reminds me of God's promise to Abraham of his offspring being so great, no one could count. 2 Timothy 3:1 says, "But know this, that in the last days, difficult times will come." And then verse 12 in 2 Timothy 3 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 1, starting at verse 5. "This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. Since it is right for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give rest to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven, with His mighty angels in flaming fire, executing vengeance on those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our witness to you was believed. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill all your good pleasure for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this great tribulation will be shared among Christians. You can guarantee that in this life, if you are a believer and you are being faithful and obedient, following God the way that you should, you will see persecution. Their robes are white because they washed them in the blood of the Lamb. Since sin defiles us to the point that our righteous deeds are like filthy rags, we must be cleansed in the blood of Christ. I heard a clip not too while ago from Abraham Piper. He was kind of poking fun at this. You know, and it's just one of those things. You just got to say, come on now. Don't be stupid. Don't be a fool. We don't believe that Christ's literal blood. Oh, I'm sorry. I need to back up a little bit to say what he was talking about. Abraham Piper, you know, he's poking fun at this and saying how blood doesn't cleanse you. It's probably bad for you, you know, to literally be cleansed in blood. And he's going on and on about this and poking fun. And I'm like, don't be a fool. Don't be stupid. That's not what we're talking about. And he knows that. So we don't believe in Christ's literal blood, that it's like in vials somewhere and we have to be literally washed in it. Nor do we believe, as a Roman Catholic Church teaches in their catechism, that the wine used in communion turns into the literal blood of Christ. And so, you know, all this talk about, you know, blood of the Lamb. Why blood? Why blood? Well, Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in its blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." So life is in the blood. The animal sacrifices of the Old Testament, they atone for the people's sins, but was never sufficient. That's why they had to do them over and over. Their sins would be atoned for, and of course, no one is perfect, and they would sin again. Then their blood would have to, or their sins would have to be atoned for again, using the blood of an animal. That is, until the blood of Christ came along. His blood, on the other hand, was sufficient. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, starting at verse 21. Romans 3, verses 21 to 26. "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law, and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith, for a demonstration of his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So as it says there in verse 25, Jesus was a propitiation, which means that he appeased the wrath of God as his just judgment of our sin was upon us. Jesus' blood was sufficient because he lived a sinless life. It was sufficient because he was the Father's only begotten Son. He was 100% man, 100% God. He bore all the sins of believers upon himself. His blood was the blood of the final sacrifice, so that not only did it atone for our sins, but it washed them away as far as the east is from the west. And in verse 26 there, in Romans 3, it says that so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So, justice was carried out. Justice will be carried out. Your sins will be paid for either by you in an eternity of hell or by Jesus Christ on that cross. You will either have defiled garments or you will have white garments. Back to Revelation. Verses 15 to 17. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his sanctuary. And he who sits on the throne will dwell over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will shepherd them, and will guide them to springs, the water of life. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. This is just a beautiful, glorious glimpse into heaven. Verse 16 is drawn from Isaiah 49:10. Let's jump there. Isaiah 49:10. They will not hunger or thirst, nor will the scorching heat or sun strike them down. For he who has compassion on them will guide them and will lead them to springs of water. When you enter into eternity as a believer, you will receive a glorified body. Body that doesn't hunger or thirst. Now, you're not going to be an angel with wings. Okay? That's one of the biggest misconceptions. Is that people think when you die, you become an angel. That's not the case. Angels are separate from us. When we die, you will receive a glorified body. You will be in your body. and it will be perfect. Never experiencing hunger or thirst, pain or suffering. Now, that's not to say that we won't eat or drink. Just because we won't experience hunger or thirst. You know, how many, you know, I'm sure we all like eating and a wonderful taste. You know, God gave us taste buds so that we would enjoy our food. There will be no more scorching heat or sun to beat down on us. God will supply the light. And I bet it won't be like 98% humidity either. That's what really gets you. The Lamb, Jesus Christ, is at the center of the throne, shepherding them and guiding them to water of life. This reminded me of Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. Let's turn there in John chapter 4. John 4, starting at verse 1. Okay, here we go. Therefore, when Jesus knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing. Oh, I'm reading the wrong part. Jump down to verse 7. Verse 7. John 4, verse 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How do you, being a Jew, ask for a drink from me, being a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? And are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well, and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst, ever. But the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty, nor come back here to draw." So you can see in that last verse, verse 15, that she still didn't understand. She was stuck in an earthly mindset. And we see this this heavenly mindset that Jesus is talking about. Where he says in 13, you know, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again." So literally at that well, as people drink in this life, as we physically drink, we will thirst again. "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst, ever. The water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." Jesus is pointing to himself as being sufficient for eternal life. He is all you need to have faith in to receive eternal life. And while you are still living, he is all you need. You will not thirst for other things in life. But when you are hurting, you will not thirst for comfort and peace. When you are poor, you will not thirst for wealth. When you are wealthy, you will not thirst for the next object to buy. Maybe when you're just confused and don't understand, you will not thirst for the wisdom of man. He is all that we need. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. But we should have stayed in Isaiah. To go back to Isaiah, there's another reference here in Isaiah chapter 25. Okay, Isaiah 25, verse 8. He will swallow up death for all time, and Lord Yahweh will wipe tears away from all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for Yahweh has spoken. Tears are no doubt shed through tribulation. Those believers that have gone through the great tribulation will be shown mercy from God and have their painful memories and sorrows removed. The pains and trials in this life are sometimes excruciating, and many tears are shed. God promises to wipe away every tear from your eyes. This paints such a tender-hearted picture of our God. And there are many things that differentiate God from all other false gods, and this is one of them. God is a personal and an intimate God with whom believers have a relationship with. We know God like we know each other. All of the false gods, which don't exist, are impersonal. They're cold. They're distant. Your God died for you. The creator of the universe came down to this earth and went through the most excruciating death imaginable for you. No other God has done that. They are not real. And they have not done that for their worshipers. In closing out, chapter 8, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. So chapter 7, as we just finished, was kind of this interlude between between the sixth and the seventh seal. Now, there was silence for about half an hour. While we can't be completely sure what this silence is all about, one view is that this was a time in which the prayers of all the saints were offered and presented, as we see in verse 3 there. Let's, in chapter 8, it says, "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar, which was before the throne." And as I was thinking about this silence, I was reminded of the the use of the word Salah in the Psalms. Salah meant to pause, to reflect on what God has said, to offer praise. And from what we just read there in chapter 7, I think that would be a very good time to pause and reflect on what God has said. Others, which is also plausible, see this pause as kind of a calm before the storm of God's wrath, which we will begin to see in chapter 8. So, in closing, examine yourself, whether you're in the faith or not. Do you have on these defiled garments? Or when you are standing before God on that, as He's on His throne, will you be clothed in garments white as snow? Revelation 21:8 says, "But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and sexually immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So, if you have been born again, you have been born twice, and you will die once. If you have not been born again, you've only been born once, but you will experience two deaths, your physical death and the second death mentioned here. So if you have not come to Christ, repentance, confessing that He is Lord, do so today. Because your life may be required of you today. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, our sovereign King, Creator of all things, we thank You for Your word today. Lord, we thank You for the rest that we have as believers, as we are in Christ. We thank You that as we go through this life, You are with us through trials, through pains, through sufferings, through persecution, tribulation. Lord, You are with us. Lord, we know that our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world will experience much more persecution, tribulation than us. We pray for them, Lord, that they remain steadfast in the Lord. Lord, that they stand strong in Christ. Lord, may their persecutors see Christ in them. May they witness to them. May they give them the gospel. Give them a boldness and courage to speak the truth no matter what. No matter if they are facing death. Lord, we pray that they remain faithful. Lord, we pray that You watch over them, that You protect them, that You use them for Your glory. Lord, that their love for You grows, that their love for others, especially those who persecute them, grows. Again, Father, we thank you for the words we saw here this morning in Revelation. Lord, may we remain focused on you. Lord, please help us to have God-centered worship. Lord, that we do not have man-centered worship, but that we fall on our faces before you in awe and reverence. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit convicts our hearts of sin, convicts our hearts of the truth, to go out into all the world, preach the gospel to everyone, everywhere. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.